If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, that's where we'll be focusing our attention this morning. Would you join me in prayer for preparation of our heart this morning? Father, it's good to be in your house. Lord, we claim your promise that you are with us. You will never forsake us or leave us. And that this morning, Father, I pray that you would open our spiritual mind and heart and eyes to see and experience your presence through the reading and consideration of your holy word. Father, I ask now that you empower me, enable me to present your word in truth and clarity and without confusion. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 weeks ago, in the life and the pace that we live these days, that's kind of a long time. We're thinking back, okay, 2 weeks ago. I can't even remember breakfast yesterday. But I do have notes and I do remember 2 weeks ago. That's the last time I stood before you and brought the message, starting to look at the 12th chapter of Romans, but we couldn't really start with the 12th chapter of Romans, because if you notice in your Bible, the first word of verse 1 is what? Therefore. So anytime you see that in the word, you need to know that means because of what took place before. So we had to spend a good bit of our time, very high-level summary, looking at chapters 1 through 11 in about 10 minutes' time. Certainly that does not do justice to chapters 1 through 11, but I felt like that we need to cover those basics. And if you recall, I used the analogy of military training as we look at chapters 1 through 11 and then chapter 12. And the idea of military training is when a new recruit reports for basic training, that's what he gets, or she, is basic training. And what that means is their old life is gone. They get a new haircut. They get new clothes. They get a new way of thinking. And they get indoctrinated and oriented to the fact that you're no longer by yourself. You are part of a team, and you have an assigned part to play, and the success of the organization or the unit depends on how well each individual does their part. So I referred to chapters 1 through 11 as basic training for Christians. And then we went on getting briefly into chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And I call this section of passage of Paul's instructions to the Romans, I called it believer-specific training and equipping. Because in those verses, in 1 through 8, we looked first at 1 through 3, which basically are obligations that Paul says that as Christians, in response and in gratitude for what God has done through Jesus Christ, described in basic training, chapters 1 through 11, because God gave us a new life, not controlled by sin, but eternal life based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sin. So we have according to Paul, if we're going to grow in our new life, we have an obligation to do three things. If we don't do these three things, we're going to have varying degrees of success. Those three things consisted of these. First, we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God as our reasonable worship. Now, that's kind of a scary statement. Sacrifice is a tough word. And when we talk about sacrificing our life, that even almost exceeds our ability to grasp. I would say it this way. Just as a military recruit puts away their old life to take on the new life, that's what Paul's talking about here. Okay? He's saying there is a better life. There is a new role. There is a new responsibility now. As a Christian, we forsake our old life controlled by sin, and then we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Will we do that perfectly and consistently from day one? No. Just like the military recruit, let's say he's going into armor and he's going to be a tank driver. Well, after day one, they don't give him the keys to the Abram. Okay? It's a process. It takes a while. And there's failures. But over time, they become able to fulfill the role that they've been called and assigned to fulfill. So first, we're to, it goes on to say, after we sacrifice, give our lives as a living sacrifice, we no longer pursue our own desires, we pursue God's desires. Then the next thing, number two, he says, we are not to follow the ways of the world, but to allow the Holy Spirit to transform our thinking to focus on the kingdom of heaven. Just like the new recruit. He doesn't come in on day two after he's got the haircut and the new clothes wearing the latest fashion with a wig on. That's gone. Never to be engaged again, if at all possible. And so Paul is saying we have to forsake the lure and the deception of this sinful world that we live in and train ourselves to focus on the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven, of which we are now a citizen and will be forever. The third thing he said we must do is that in our new status, in our military analogy again, our polished shoes, our new uniform, our haircut, as though it wasn't our first choice, we look pretty neat and put together, okay? Paul tells us, because of what Jesus has done, we might get to thinking we're pretty neat and all put together. But he's saying that's not the attitude we're to have. We're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We should remain humble. Thank you, Tom. Psalms 51 tells us that God loves a humble and contrite heart. Our sinful nature says that's the last thing I want to exhibit is a humble and contrite heart. I'm going to be treated with respect. And if somebody does something offensive to me, our sinful nature says we're to respond in kind. And I'll just call your attention to this cycle of destruction. Because when I respond in kind, what are they going to do? They're going to ratchet up just a notch. And then I'm going to ratchet it up a notch. And where does that lead? As a minimum, it leads to broken relationships that have no place in the church of Jesus Christ. So as we looked at those and we went on, and as I said, we kind of call this believer-specific training. That's the individual responsibility. Then Paul goes on and talks about how God equips us to fulfill the assignment that we've been given. And through verses 3 or 4 through verse 8, he talks about the spiritual gifts that each believer is given by God in order to fulfill the calling, the assignment within the body of Christ. And he goes down a short list of those things. That's not all inclusive. If you want more details and a more comprehensive instruction on that, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul elaborates on that a lot. And one of the key verses in that passage, Paul says, God has placed each one in the body just as he desired. If you are here and you want to be a part and have decided to be a part of Hope Fellowship, you need to know God has placed you here. And he's placed you here with certain gifts he's endowed you with and expects you to exercise those for the good of the church and the glory of God. None of us are here in a passive role. We're called here. We're placed here by God himself to be a part of this marvelous organism. Notice I didn't say organization. Call the church. It's unique. And it's made up of fallible, flawed people like you and me. But God has equipped us and he's put us here. And so now he set us up to look more specifically at today's passage in Romans 12, 9 through 21. So we've had basic training. We understand this mystery of God that says we inherited the sinful nature of Adam. Nothing we could do about it. We didn't order it. We didn't request it. We just have it. But God put us here, and he said, I've equipped you with my gifts to be exercised for the good of each other and his glory, and here is the way you do it. This is what it looks like in verses 9 through 21. So I want to warn you, you're not going to feel real good after we read these verses. Well, let me just say this. I should not project my feelings, my conclusions on you. I'll just tell you, I didn't feel real good about myself after reading these. Let's look at them. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. One might even replace hospitality with empathy here. Bless those who persecute you. He's getting real serious now, and this is where I begin to say I'm not sure I'm comfortable with what he's telling me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you'll be relieved to know I'm not going to pass out an assessment, so you can put a check mark by those that you are really doing well. Likely that none of us would be able to, in good conscience, check all of them. It's possible that we might check some of them. But for the most part, we're probably not measuring up very well to these. So I became a little bit concerned because on the one hand, I was kind of inclined to say, okay, there you have it from the words of Paul. Have a good day. But I couldn't do that. And because I couldn't have a good day because of my own conviction. So while I, and I'm sure like you, agree that with the desire that I want to meet these standards of Christian behavior, but I'm immediately convicted of how miserably I fail in even coming close. Even today, in a group this size, there's likely some strained relationships. Maybe in family, maybe friends, maybe at work. Maybe someone has really treated you in an unfair and ungodly way, either outside the church or possibly inside the church. And we're called to this standard as believers. Call your attention back to verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, why would Paul say, if possible? If there's a broken relationship, it's possible that one party might be convicted and comes and apologizes and asks for forgiveness, and the other party won't accept it. It's possible that reconciliation can't take place right there, right then. If this is between a brother and sister in Christ, there may be some time needed for the Holy Spirit to do a work in the hearts of everybody. So Paul has laid out some pretty strong requirements and expectations for us. So as I think about these, I immediately, in my own conviction, felt unworthy to even make the claim that I'm a Christian. I have so miserably failed to measure up to these. And in that sense of failure, I realized that I became a very rich target for self-condemnation from Satan. And the result of that is I feel neutralized in my desire to serve Christ and the church. I know these are lies from Satan, but I struggle with them. So let's look at this passage a little bit closer. Let me just offer one way to look at it. Not my original thought. Thought it was a good one, though. One of the commentaries I looked at said, if we consider this passage by looking at the first phrase of verse 9. Let love be genuine. Well, first of all, we know the only genuine love we have comes from God, not from us. Let the love of God in us as believers be genuine. And if we use that as a framework and consider the rest of this passage as a description of what genuine love looks like in action, then we can understand this a little better. Again, I understood it. I still was at a loss at how far I was from meeting the standard. So in order to consider this gap between what I know is the Word of God and what I want to be like, I decided I needed to go back to basic training. And I went back to the first 11 chapters of Romans, which was the basic training phase that Paul gave us. And I focused in on a couple of passages that I want to share with you. And I'm going to give you the good news, some good news, maybe surprising news, right up front. The Apostle Paul could not meet these standards. I'm feeling better already. That doesn't tell me, that doesn't mean that it's okay not to meet them. As I read on, and we're going to look at today, Paul described how the fact that we don't measure up is taken care of in the mystery of God's love and provision for us. So, in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, we're not going to go verse by verse on these, but generally I'm going to summarize some of these, read some of them. Paul wrote this: when I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. Verses 9 through 21. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, my understanding, my desire. And that war is taking me prisoner to the law of sin in parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? Paul further describes this predicament when he says, so then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God. I want to do what God has laid out for me. But with my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. I don't behave like I know I should behave. I don't respond to disappointment well. I don't respond to criticism well, even well-intended. And I certainly don't respond to injustice well. I want to do the opposite. I want to repay evil with evil. Then he elaborates, well, first of all, let me just say this. When I looked at this and I considered what Paul was saying, it's as if Paul had separated his sin nature, which he inherited from Adam. He separated that from his divine nature, which he inherited from Jesus. You follow me? It's as if Paul said they're two different things. And then he elaborates on this division between the rebellious desire of the flesh and his desire to do God's will by writing in verse 7:20. This is a key verse. Now if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin that lives in me. It was like he was describing a disease that had invaded his body and it controlled his behavior. Thought that came to my mind is there's muscular diseases that we can be either born with or contract, and we have no control over our muscular faculties or ability to move. Sometimes they're unpredicted, unprovoked, or whatever, and things happen. It's like Paul is saying, I have this disease, I can't control it, and it makes me do things I don't want to do. And I said, oh, that's interesting. So I looked up the definition of a disease. In the dictionary, disease is defined as any harmful deviation from the normal structure or functional state of an organism. That accurately, in my mind, describes our sin nature. Our normal state, as designed by God, did not include disobedience and sin. That gave me a little bit better understanding and insight. So what Paul goes on to say, and this is the great news, in chapter 8, 1 and 2, he tells us how he and we are freed from the power of this sin disease. He writes this, "Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. God," my words now, "God, through Jesus, has rescued us from the control of sin in our lives. We still have the disease. We are affected by it. But we're no longer controlled by it. Because God has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us." Word of caution, warning, we're not controlled by it. However, we can give room for it. "Therefore, we've been given everything we need to live a life controlled by the Spirit and not by our disease of sin." This doesn't mean as Christians we don't sin. We certainly do. It means our sins are not held against us because Jesus paid our penalty for sin on the cross. But it's really important, even as we are so grateful and thankful for that, it's important that we understand that does not give us a license to habitually disobey what God has laid out as the standard for our behavior. In chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, Paul says, "Our old self," meaning our sinful self, before we reported for duty, "our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's control over us was abolished." Not sin's presence, sin's control. "So we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. As a result, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been decreed as righteous by God. This is not by any righteousness of our own or how well we measure up to those standards in verses 9 through 21. It is solely because God has declared us to have the righteousness of Jesus because his righteousness paid the penalty of death for our sins, past, present, and future. So back to my question about, for me, maybe for you, about this gap between my desire to do what God says and my inability to measure up. First of all, I concluded the gap exists. It's real. However, God has given us everything we need to display these traits and characteristics of genuine, pure love through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And if I'm not mistaken, it's Romans 5:5 that says, God has poured the Holy Spirit into us. So, therefore, we now see what we become when we do what Paul says in verse 2. 1 and 2, actually. 1 and 2. 1 was what? Give yourself as a living sacrifice. Give up that old life. Turn your eyes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then the second thing he said, his words, "Do not be conformed to this world." Some translations say to this age. but be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Paul has just laid out in the basic training about what God has done and what our obligations are in response to that? And then the third thing we do is we don't act proud about that. We remain humble, and we have to confess and seek God's forgiveness every day and in circumstances that occur and arise. I may have mentioned earlier, I don't remember, but if I did, I'll repeat. In a group this size, there's a likelihood that there's some broken relationships, injured relationships, disappointments with one another, guilty of those insensitive words. Maybe we've felt that we've been unfairly criticized and we've responded in like kind, defensive, being offended. It's very important that we reflect on what God has, how God has equipped us, and that we follow through with what He has instructed us. And here's an observation. Within this fellowship, God has prepared us for this moment. If there are some tensions, if there are some concerns, whether in your family, whether at work, whether even in the fellowship, God has prepared us. In this fellowship, what have we been looking at for the last four or five weeks on Wednesday nights? Every thought captive. In one of the sessions, he talked about the pattern of offense and how we're to respond to that. One of the illustrations he gave was, you know, Pastor Kyle Eidelman said, you know, I received a scathing email from a member of the church that didn't like anything about me. He didn't like my leadership style. He didn't like how I dressed. And so I decided I'd had enough. I'd been answering emails for 2 hours, and I was going to give him a call. He picked up the phone. He called him. Man answered. And immediately the pastor said, I could detect a sadness in his voice. And he said, immediately, that disarmed me. Thank goodness. And secondly, this man began to tell him about his son that had been in a substance abuse rehabilitation center across the country and is now being released, but needed follow-up treatment. They didn't have the money to do it. They didn't have the means to move him. And so the whole scenario changed. And now Pastor Kyle was saying, we can help you walk through that. What took second place? His offense. It convicted him that as we perhaps sense offense, maybe there's a couple of things we should do. First of all, stop. Don't let the sinful disease give the response, because that is not who we are. Let's go back. Look at the verses 9 through 21. First of all, I look at 12. Be patient in tribulation. Well, these situations are tribulations. We're to be patient. Don't respond quickly. Secondly, just picking out some that come to mind, live in harmony with one another. And then back to verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. It doesn't say you're expected to change the attitude or force your apology on someone else. It says, as much as it depends on you as a child of God, one who exhibits and represents the character of Christ to a lost world, offer apology. Ask for forgiveness. And then you've done all you can do. So as we think about these, and again, pointing out that God has equipped us with everything we need to be controlled by the Spirit and not by this disease. It just means that God has equipped us to control it. And we don't have to do it by yourself. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us if we will seek it and release it. So, here's my conclusion. I have a different perspective on those verses, 9 through 21. I now know I can't live up to them, but I can choose not to let sin dictate, my sinful nature, dictate how I respond and relate to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and also relate to others that are not believers and in society in general. So we can measure up not on our merit, but by what Christ in us can lead us to be if we submit to that. So, in summary, according to Paul, we need to do 5 things. I'm pulling a number of things together here. You won't find this listed in Romans directly. First of all, we need to understand the basic training given to us in chapters 1 through 11. Who God is and who we are. Who Christ is and who we are in Christ. And in grateful response to that, we need to embrace what Paul has taught here as for our individual training and equipping. We're to throw away our old life. We're to pursue the new life as a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed or pursue the lure of the world around us and the behaviors that would be advocated by that world. And we're to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. Next, we're to change our focus, and I mentioned that, from the lure of the earthly life and seek transformation. And then we're to humbly receive and exercise the spiritual gifts God has given each one. And then show genuine love, as we talked about in verses 9 through 21, for our brothers and sisters in Christ and society in general. In closing, I challenge us today to embrace Paul's training plan as he describes it here in Romans. Doing so will shift our focus from the false attractions of the world and to God's plan for us. If Paul's message in the letter to the Romans has resonated with you and maybe even raised questions about how you should respond or relationships that need to be addressed, don't leave here today without making a plan, without making a decision to do that. If all this sounds foreign to you and you've never made your commitment to submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, don't leave today without speaking to me, Nate, Scott, anyone you know here that is a follower of Christ. Find out what it means. So join me in prayer as the praise team comes in a closing song, and you'll have a moment to consider your response. So would you stand as we close in song.